Darren, thank you so much for honoring the Lord in such a beautiful way. Let me also today extend my greetings and my welcome to family and friends who are here to celebrate this wonderful occasion of the graduation of this December class in the year 2004. This is a class that I have in a very short time grown to love, to admire, and to appreciate. And I'm very excited about what God has done and is doing and is going to do in their lives as many of them go from this place to fields of service, some across our nation and some around the world. And this morning, I've been thinking over several days as to what I might be able to say to them to give them a word of encouragement and a word of challenge, the Lord led me to the first Psalm and the subject, what do you do when you come to a fork in the road? And let me read that text for you this morning because I do believe it is an appropriate text that will give a word of encouragement, a word of instruction, and also a word of challenge for this graduating class. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Lawrence Peter Yogi Berra, one of the greatest catchers of all time in Major League Baseball. He was elected to the Baseball Hall of Fame in 1972. He was a 15-time All-Star, American League MVP 3 times, played in 14 World Series with the New York Yankees. He's also a member of baseball's all-century team. And many do not know, but he also joined the Navy at the age of 18 and participated in the D-Day invasion at Omaha Beach during World War II. Yogi Berra is deservedly known as a great baseball player, but he's also well known for his many famous yogiisms, becoming one of the most quoted personalities of the 20th century. It was Yogi Berra who said, "It ain't over till it's over. I really didn't say everything I said." Don't think about that one too long. "Never answer an anonymous letter." "I usually take a 2-hour nap from 1 to 4 every day." On one occasion, arriving at a restaurant that he could not get into because people were lying down the street, he responded, "No wonder no one ever eats there anymore. You can never get in." But perhaps his best and most famous statement of all is, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." Now, the fact of the matter is, when you come to a fork in the road, and that is the sentence I want to give attention to today, you have to take it. Now, you have to take it in one direction or another, but indeed, life confronts us again and again with forks in the road. Decisions that we have to make as to whether we will go this way or another way. For example, many of us have confronted, and some will confront in the days ahead, the fork in the road. What school will I attend? Or to build upon that, when I graduate, where will I go and what will I do now that school is behind me? Will I marry or will I remain single? Who will I marry? Will we have children? How many children will we have? Moving into the realm of the spiritual, will I place my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, or will I not? And related to that question, when I die, will I go to heaven or will I go to hell? And then for these graduates who are here today, having surrendered my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, where and how will I serve Him? These are important questions, and these are significant questions. Indeed, they are inescapable forks in the road. And to this class, let me say very specifically, graduation from college and graduation from seminary brings you again to a very significant fork in the road. You have spent years here studying, preparing for ministry, preparing for that field of service that God has for you. Now what? What is next? What is on the radar screen? What is God's next step in His agenda, in His purpose, and in His plan for your life? Now, there are 158 graduates here before me today. And when it comes to the details, you will answer that question differently, each and every one of you, because God does have a plan specifically laid out for each one of your lives that is detailed, that is precise, and that is specific. And yet, God also has provided for you a roadmap, a compass to guide you in making good, wise, godly decisions, a roadmap and a compass that we find right here in Psalm 1. This morning, from this psalm, I just want to very quickly put a challenge before you of two overarching truths that I believe will derive naturally from this text that will help you and help me in the days ahead to walk down the wise road, the right road, the godly road. First of all, in this text, we're going to see that the psalmist challenges you to reach after the life that pleases God. That will be the theme of the first three verses. But then in verses 4 through 6, he also says to you, run from the life that displeases God. So there's a life that pleases God. There's a life that displeases God. There's a life you should run after, and there's a life you should run from. So first of all, reach after the life that pleases God. Psalm 1 is an introduction to the entire Psalter. In fact, it is very reminiscent of the wisdom material that you find in the book of Proverbs. It draws a contrast between two approaches to life, two roads we can travel. One we could call the blessed road. The other we could call the miserable road. One we could call the happy road. The other we could call the sad road. And again, in language that recalls Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, where the Bible challenges the parents and the grandparents to teach their children the things of God. When? When you lie down and when you get up. When you walk and when you sit. And here the psalmist, in language that picks up on that, challenges you and challenges me, challenges all of us to reach after the life that pleases God. Now, what does that life look like? Well, there's some very practical wisdom here. First of all, in the first verse, the psalmist says, know what to say no to. You see, wisdom is as much about knowing what to say no to as it is about what to say yes to. Listen to it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The first thing that the psalmist says is, don't walk with the wicked. Blessed is the man. That word blessed is actually plural. We could say blessednesses, multiplied blessings to the person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Of course, the Lord Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with beatitudes, with words of blessing. And here the psalmist likewise says, here is the life of the blessed man. But he does so with three negatives that have somewhat of a descending kind of intensity, noting that one moves first of all from association to identification to finally fixation. You walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You stand in the path of sinners, and finally, tragically, you sit in the seat of mockers. In other words, he's very concerned about how you walk, how you stand, and how you sit. He's concerned about the counsel, the path, and the seat.
He is concerned about ungodly, the sinners, the scornful. In other words, he is concerned about your habits of life, the people you listen to, and the company you keep. The first thing he says is don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, the wicked, who are mentioned four times in this text. John Calvin said it well. It is difficult for us to separate ourselves from the wicked with whom we can get mixed up. How men are inclined to turn aside, listen, little by little from the right way. You see, it starts with a walk, a mere association with people for whom the things of God matter little, if anything, at all. The Bible says, be careful where you go, be wise concerning the people you listen to. Not all advice is good advice. Not all counsel is good counsel. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't walk with the wicked. He also says, don't stand with sinners. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Now, we want to be fair with this text. All of us here today are sinners. Every single one of us. This group of men and women right here are just as much sinners, though they be in college or seminary, as anyone in this room. The demarcation, though, for them, and I would indeed pray for everyone in this room today, is that they are blood-bought sinners. Persons who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, understanding that in their own righteousness they have no right to be in heaven, make any claim upon the grace of God, and yet they come before God saying, Lord, I come with empty hands, embracing as my only hope the merit, the atonement, the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the means of my salvation and the means whereby I might someday spend all of eternity with you in heaven. And so they do not look down their nose at others. They recognize that they themselves are sinners. But here, what the psalmist has in mind is those persons who have set themselves in opposition to the things of God. They are walking down a different road. They keep a different kind of company. And the idea of standing is the idea of staying a while, stopping to look and listen, hanging around so that these type of persons become your friends, your counsel. They are the persons who begin to determine your manner of life, the way that you live. The fact of the matter is, every one of us here today are going to take a stand somewhere. We will either stand for God or against God. We'll stand with Jesus or opposite Jesus. And here you have persons that rather than taking a stand for Jesus that all can see, they begin to take a stand with those who oppose him. They may not do it consciously, but suddenly their priorities are not his priorities. Their strategies and plans become those of the world. And this way of life, this way of the ungodly, this way of the sinner, this way of the scornful becomes more important than the way of Christ. And suddenly the pattern for life is not the Savior, but it is sin. And rather than imitating Jesus, as Paul challenges us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, you're imitating those who know nothing at all of the way of Christ. The Bible says, don't walk with the wicked. Don't stand with sinners. But thirdly, don't sit with fools. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You see, you've moved from thinking like the wicked to living like the rebellious to talking like a cynic, and now amazingly, this is your home. This is the place where you feel comfortable. At one time in your life, this lifestyle would have disgusted you. Indeed, I suspect that that would be the case for virtually every one of you today. But you see, inch by inch, step by step, moment by moment, you begin to move, you begin to shift. You begin to rationalize, I'm really not that far away from the Lord. Why God's grace is so much greater and broader and encompassing. I don't need to keep myself on a narrow path. And you're deceived. And suddenly one day you wake up and you ask the question, how in the world did I ever get here? Several years ago, there was a young man that sat right where you're sitting today. I had him in a number of classes, spoke in his churches. I got a phone call one day from a friend who said, you need to call Eddie. He's messed up. He's gotten involved with another woman in his church. So I called him. And let me pledge to you, if ever I hear that has happened to you, I will call you. And if I can, I'll come and see you. Not to be ugly, but because I love you. And I called him and I said, Eddie, how are you doing? And he said, oh, Dr. Aiken, I'm doing fine. And I said, that's not what I hear. And after a few moments of silence, he said, I messed up. I remember what you told me. You told me never ever to counsel someone of the opposite sex alone. You told me to make sure day by day I keep my walk with Jesus precious, but I didn't. And now I'm here. I said, Eddie, you know what the Bible says, don't you? Yes, sir. You know that what you're doing is wrong? Yes, sir. Then you're going to break this relationship off, aren't you? I don't know. I said, what do you mean you don't know? He says, Dr. Aiken, I know in my head this is wrong. But in my heart, it feels so right. And I reminded him that the Bible says the heart is what? Deceitful and wicked. And your heart can lie to you. And you see, the Bible says, be careful, because once you are sitting in this place, that is where your heart is now knit. And here you're talking about the scornful, the mockers, those who laugh at the things of God. Now, let me be clear. Some of you are here today, and you've got family and friends who still don't understand. You're gifted. You're talented. Boy, you had out before you an incredible career that probably was going to bring significant prosperity. And can you believe it? You packed your bags and headed for Wake Forest, North Carolina, to give your life completely and totally to the cause of Jesus Christ. And you need to understand, there are going to be people throughout your life that will look at you and look at me and think, well, they are a bunch of fools. Well, you have to decide whether or not you can take that ridicule. You can take that scorn and bear it as actually the praise for Jesus. Because I'll tell you this, I would much rather receive his praise than the praise of foolish men. And the Bible says, you be careful where you walk, you be careful where you stand, and you be careful where you sit. Peter Kreft has well said, we are whatever we love. The psalmist says, be careful what you love, know what to say no to. But then in verses 2 and 3, he says, know what to say yes to. And now he goes in a different direction. He says, but in contrast, the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He takes joy. He receives pleasure. His highest desire and greatest passion is for the things of the Lord. The law of the Lord here speaks of the totality of God's revelation. All that I've received from God is dear and precious to me. I would lay down my life for these things, because these are the things that really do matter. And he says very quickly, say yes to God's word, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He says, say yes to God's wisdom, and in this law he meditates day and night. Spurgeon said, meditation chews the cud and gets the sweetness and the nutritional value of the word into the heart and the life. And Joshua to the nation of Israel, as they were preparing to enter the promised land, said in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. And then you will have good success and you will prosper. Practically speaking, when you daydream, what do you tend to think about? When you're in the car singing to yourself, which is where most of you need to sing when you are singing, music students excluded, what do you sing about? What are the melodies? What are the songs that come to your mind when you are confronted with tragedy, heartbreak, and disappointment? Where do you turn? What comes into your life? Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the Bible says, say yes to God's word, say yes to God's wisdom, but also say yes to God's will. He says of the blessed man, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, it shall prosper. Not in the eyes of man, but prosper in the eyes of God. Here's a healthy life, a fruitful life, a successful life. Here is a life worth living. Why? Because this life is planted, and who plants this life? It is a sovereign God. It thrills me to know that for every one of you, God has, as I said a moment ago, a precise, specific place and plan for you. I don't know what that is. The fact of the matter is, you don't know either. You simply trust Him day by day to put you and plant you where He wants you to be. My precious brothers and sisters, I can tell you this. There is no place on earth like being in the center of the will of God. You let God plant you, you let God prosper you, and you indeed will live the blessed life. Reach after the life that pleases God. But then secondly, run from the life that displeases God. Why? Because he tells us in verse 4 that this life is the useless life. He tells us in verse 5 this life is the senseless life. And he tells us in verse 6 that this life is the hopeless life. First of all, it is the useless life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. There's a fork in the road. And then again in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There is again another fork in the road. And so Jesus says, stay away from, the Bible says, stay away from the useless life. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. They're not like the blessed man, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You are like chaff, straw, dust in the wind. Here is a life that is rootless, weightless, and useless. One commentator said, it is a dry husk of life. No nourishment, no value. It is a dispensable life. I will say it simply this way. This is the life of a spiritual lightweight. No substance. There's no there. Tossed to and fro by every whim of man. And when the pressures come, and they will. And when the trials confront you, and they will. This person is blown away because they have not planted, no, they've not allowed God to plant them like that tree by the running river water.
And so here is the useless life, but then he says it's the senseless life. He speaks of their double doom in verse 5. They will not stand in the judgment, and they will not be in the congregation of the righteous. Might I turn to this congregation for just a moment? What the psalmist is simply saying here is there's going to come a day when God separates everyone. On one side, those who love him and know him and who claim Christ as their Savior. On the other side, those who don't. Spurgeon himself said of this text, why even the churches that I know of have at least one devil in them. And yes, they're going to be troublemakers in our congregations this side of heaven, but there's going to come a day when we're on the other side, every one of us. And the Bible says, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, if he has not become the Lord of your life, you will not be able to stand in the judgment. You'll not have a leg to stand on because you will stand there in your own righteousness. And as the Bible says, even your best deeds are like filthy rags in the presence of a holy, righteous, perfect God. And indeed, let me say this to you and be very up close and personal. These precious men and women that you love, wouldn't every one of you want to spend eternity with them? Those of you who are parents, those of you who are grandparents, those of you who are friends, just think about it. If you know the Jesus that they all know, you'll spend eternity with them. But if you don't, there's going to come a day when you will never, ever, ever, ever see them again. I do not say that to try to scare you. I say that out of a love for your soul and your eternal destiny. And the Bible says there is a senseless life. Indeed, the Bible says there is a hopeless life. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And Proverbs 14:12 says there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And so what am I saying this morning to this graduating class and to all of you? Basically, there are only two ways of life. There's the way of God and the way of man. There's the way of the wise and there's the way of the fool. And so when you come to that fork in the road, you look down this way and what do you see? You see Jesus standing beside an old rugged cross, pleading with you to come his way. It may look rough. It may even look challenging. But the Bible says there is the road that leads to the blessed life. Over here is another road. And there is Satan and his demons. And oh, they're putting on Vanity Fair. It looks good. It's attractive. It's enticing. Here's the way of prosperity. Here's the way of fame. Here's the way of fortune. Here's the way of unbridled pleasure. Here's the way that seems right unto man. But its end, the Bible says, is destruction. And so this morning, I challenge you, every one of you, the Jesus road, the devil's road. Which road will you choose? You've come to a fork in the road. Every one of us must make a decision. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Yesterday, as we were having graduation rehearsal, I prayed with this wonderful class. My mom were to get saved, or my dad, or a brother or sister, or a dear precious friend, I would gladly leave my diploma on the floor and walk away to see them born again and come into the family of God. That's how much they love you. But you know what? Their love pales in comparison to how much Jesus loves you. And this morning, I know you didn't come here today planning to have a face-to-face confrontation with the living God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're at a fork in the road. And right now, this morning, if you would like to make what I know is the greatest and most important decision in all of life, and that is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and as you come to this fork in the road, to walk down the road where he stands, I'm going to pray a prayer. I invite you in the privacy of this moment and of your heart to pray this prayer with me. And I promise you this on the authority of God's word. If you will pray this prayer with me from your heart, God will hear your prayer. He will answer your prayer. And he will save your soul this day. If you would like to do that, then pray this prayer with me right now. Just repeat the words in your heart after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day where you have confronted me with your love and your sacrifice on the cross for me. I understand today there are two roads in life which I can take. One is the Jesus road, and the other is the devil's road. Today, I choose the Jesus road. I turn from my sin. I put my faith and trust in you. In you to forgive me of my sins. In you to change my life. In you to take me to heaven when I die. I thank you so much that you loved me enough to die for me. Today I gladly give back to you my life, my all. I make this prayer in your name. And let me say to you, if you prayed that prayer in your minute, God heard, God saved, and I want to encourage you to do this. When you have the opportunity later today, you go up to this graduate who is the cause of you being here today. Put your arms around their neck, give them a big hug, and say, by the way, I got saved this morning. I gave my heart to the same Jesus you love and you follow. And one of these days, and for all of eternity, we'll be together in the presence of Jesus. Now, I want to ask Dr. Logan Carson to come at this time and voice a prayer of dedication for these graduates. So we remain in an attitude of prayer, and Dr. Carson, let me bring you here to voice this prayer today.